So, very good morning, very good morning. We are going to be looking at the road to Emmaus this morning. And if you have your Bibles, it's in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. If you would like a Bible, please pop your hand up and Val very kindly is distributing some Bibles. Thank you. I'll be reading from the NRSV, Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and words before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So we went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? Why he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Resurrection imagination, the road to Emmaus. Let us pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, that we can come again and we can worship you. We can have truth revealed to us only in the way that the Holy Spirit leads and guides. Thank you that as we read words of scripture, they're here to nourish us, transform us, challenge us, change us, and ultimately to become more like you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we have a look at this great example of you walking to these two, with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, help us to recognize the disappointments, the frustrations, and then the real need and desperation to have that real living encounter with you, Jesus, to be transformed in today's world so that we can be in the world and not of the world. So Lord, show us your ways. May words that are not from you not take root, but words that are from you, may they take root and nourish us and feed us and transform us. Thank you for the privilege and blessing it is to be here together, to share, to worship, to talk, to praise, to reflect and respond. Jesus, may your name be glorified and honoured and praised here in this place. Amen. 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 So some general facts. This narrative, the road to Emmaus, is only found in Luke. The event takes place the same Sunday morning that the women discovered the empty tomb, as we read. The two disciples leaving the city, which was Jerusalem, to Emmaus, approximately 7 miles, as written in the text. It's about 2 to 3 hours of walking. So there must have been quite, it's not a straight path. These two disciples embody the discouragement and unbelief that Jesus had actually died. It's quite boomy. Is that? Do I need to move the mic? Okay. So the Messiah, perhaps a challenging thought here, the expectations versus the reality of the Messiah in the context of this story. So the expectations, that messianic reign, the theocratic kingdom, that personal benefit, the immediate supernatural intervention. But then the reality, he was crucified and therefore suffered. Hopes shattered, dreams undone, significant doubts. It's interesting, the suffering Messiah. The first century Jews did not view the coming Messiah as a suffering figure. So the fact that Jesus suffered, crucified, was totally not what their hopes were. Jesus unpacks who he is, as you see towards the end of this text. He rebukes the doubt. He talks about the necessity of suffering and glory. And then actually he unpacks right from the Old Testament, like all the way back, the prophets of old, and unpacks how he, Jesus, is a fulfillment of Scripture. That he had to die and suffer in order to fulfill being Messiah. It's amazing. But an intimate encounter. This is really important to hear. The recognition that Jesus on the road to Emmaus was in fact Messiah came not just through intellectual understanding, although their hearts were burning. Something was going on. Their hearts were being stirred as Jesus was talking. But rather through an intimate encounter. Well, Andy, they just had a Passover meal. They just sat at a table and Jesus broke bread. Well, I didn't really know this fully until preparing for this morning. But that breaking of bread, when you invite guests into your home around the table, you've got to remember the context, the Jewish customs and laws and all of the boundaries that they had in place about what you can eat, what you couldn't eat. Everything is really detailed and thorough, very, very detailed. But for them, that understanding was not just the boundaries of food to be set apart, but it was a real statement to say we as a Jewish people are set apart from all the Gentiles. So the meal in itself, with all the preparation, with all the different boundaries, the cans, you can'ts, was actually a bigger narrative saying we are the set aside chosen people and we're going to have clear boundaries through a meal, through the table, in order to keep ourselves set apart. And then there was so much about the meal table that involved social, political standings. Only certain people could sit around the table, dignitaries or the elite, certainly not the rabble or the unwanted. So an intimate encounter, when you invite someone in to share a meal, some theological perspectives say that intimate meal is like you're sleeping with someone. It's on the same level of intimacy. So this intimate encounter, Jesus, he was going to walk on. These disciples said, no, please stay. Their hearts were burning. Something was happening. And they sat down around a table and Jesus broke the bread. And that was the moment of realization. Wow, this is Jesus. That intimate encounter, the table fellowship. And as we know, when we share communion today, we don't segregate, separate. We don't say you're welcome, you're not welcome. You're only welcome if... Come to the table. All are welcome. Because Jesus Christ died and suffered, rose victorious for each and every one of us. Not just the elite, Jews and Gentile together. It's a great quote, this. So in a world where table fellowship carried enormous weight in determining social boundaries and group identity, who was allowed or invited to eat with whom, and who was excluded from table fellowship mattered profoundly. Sharing a meal meant crossing barriers and affirming radical inclusion. Who would have thought? Just having a meal. But it was such a significant moment. And then we read that same hour, these disciples went back to Jerusalem. I was wondering, what does that same hour mean? Is it literally that same hour? But throughout scripture, it's kind of scattered. It's boomy. There's different stories that same hour. And effectively, that means, yeah, straight away, come on, let's go. We're off. And you imagine they've just traveled. They've talked with Jesus. They've had this meal. It was nighttime. And yet that same hour, they went back to Jerusalem. What's the significance of that? I can't thank you for asking. What is the significance of that? Thank you. It's good. Good question. I'll come to that in a moment. It's a bit hard to read, but this is a great example of a chiastic structure. Oh. And this is potted all throughout scripture. I would encourage you to have a look at some of these. What do we mean by that? So you've got the journey, the before, and the story, and then there's a point in the middle which connects, and then it's almost like a reverse, but it's a flip of what was going on. So A, yes, it works. Disciples go away from Jerusalem. B, disciples talk with each other. C, Jesus comes near, and the point of connection, that point of interaction, the significant moment. Disciples' eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus, but then disciples' eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. Then what happens? Jesus vanishes. So where Jesus came near, Jesus vanishes. Disciples talk with each other, and then disciples return to Jerusalem. So can you see the structure there? It's like a mirror. There's moments of connect points. They're fascinating. They're all throughout scripture. It's really interesting. But if you think before and after the encounter, before these disciples, they had the physical sight, i.e. it was daytime. It's light. But they lacked that spiritual light, that spiritual sight. There was a lack of hope. They were despondent, confusion, and doubts. Then as they were walking with Jesus, although they didn't quite know it was him at that time, their hearts were burning. Something was happening. And then Jesus went to carry on going, walking. But they said, no, please, stop, stay with us. They chose to not ignore these little stirrings and prompts and something going on in their hearts. They chose to say, please, stay with us. Let's have a meal together. That intimate expression, welcoming someone in to share your table. And then that encounter, that realization, Jesus broke the bread. And it suddenly, their eyes were opened. Wow, this is Jesus. So after this encounter, they had that physical, well, the physical sight, it was dark. It was nighttime. But the big difference here, they were spiritually alive. And then there was an urgency, despite the risks. Going back at nighttime would have presented some significant risk. They don't have street lamps like we do, etc. Bandits, whatever, late at night. But there was that urgency despite the risks. That recognition and therefore faith. It's got me thinking. I wonder if we carry disappointments of who Jesus is. We thought we'll be signing up when we give our lives to him, this incredible journey of excitement, dreams, visions, healings, transformations. The church is going to be the best place you ever want to be, ever. Oh. Perfect place. Our families are restored. We receive this power from on high to prophesy, to declare, to see the sick healed. The blind, their eyes were still to sight. Maybe there's been many disappointments along the way of what you thought would be living with Jesus and the reality of a lot of doubts, a lot of confusion, despondency, and maybe even a lack of hope. May I challenge all of us to really seek Jesus afresh for that living encounter. If we're not truly encountering the living Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, then that's when we will become despondent. Confusion and doubts will take root. I love the analogy of physical light in the daytime, but the spiritual doubts going on inside. What's that expression? There's people are there and present, but the light bulb's not quite switched on inside. But when we truly encounter Jesus, when we truly have that living faith, where words are not just words on a bit of paper, but through the Holy Spirit, words on a page become deep, rich words of life and truth, which transform us. It's that mirror, that's a big mirror to the soul. We become spiritually alive. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. It perhaps becomes less about the practical, tangible, what we see physically, and therefore in our own strength, in our own abilities, we try and box God into this box. No wonder we get disappointed. But we don't want to create boundaries that are human. We haven't got all the answers, but Jesus has. No matter what the physical reality is, the physical realities are, we can be so spiritually alive from deep within. And there's that urgency, despite the risks. That urgency, despite ... coming together, fueled with that passion and that faith that we are a kingdom people set apart in the world and of the world. And we just want to tell people about Jesus. So in a time of response, I invite the team to come back. There's a prayer team available. In this time of response, can I encourage you to think, are you carrying disappointments of who Jesus is? One. If you are, please know that the living Jesus Christ loves you, wants the best for you, and Jesus is the resurrected Christ, not dead and buried in the ground, but real and alive for today. The other thing, number two, have you lost that sense of urgency despite the risks? Has it faith become a little bit too comfortable and safe and nice? It's all contained with neat little boundaries. And as soon as it suggests that faith might step out of this, oh no, don't like it. May I encourage you to seek God afresh, to seek Jesus afresh, to cry out, to set aside time intentionally to read scripture, to deal with those things that we know are not of God, the sinful nature, to keep coming back to the cross. If our hands are full, keep surrendering. Jesus doesn't keep a record of all our wrongs. Rather, when we trust in him, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all our sins and all our unrighteousness. And then maybe number three. You're thinking, I haven't really ever encountered Jesus. I've heard about him. I hear other people talk about Jesus. I've been coming to church faithfully for 1,000 years. That would be impressive, wouldn't it? But actually, do you know him? Is it head knowledge rather than heart? Is it confusion and doubts rather than recognition and faith? So in this time, as we respond, please take the opportunity to pray, to grab someone. If you know them well, grab them. Pray for me. Maybe gentle. But that urgency, because Jesus Christ is more relevant than ever before. Well, he's always been relevant. But he's alive today, so real and authentic. And our faith, therefore, can be infused by this living, our hearts burning, and that passion to want to see his name known. Let's move from confusion and doubts to recognition and faith. I'm going to pray. And then please respond as best as you're able in your space, in your time. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you fulfilled all of the ancient texts. Right back, as far back as you can go. That Jesus, you are truly Messiah. Thank you, Jesus, that no matter who, no matter what institution, no matter what religious outworking tried to snuff you out, you stay true and faithful to your Father's calling. Thank you, Jesus, that you truly have been resurrected, that we can have this life and hope in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the fulfillment of Scripture. Lord, I pray for anybody here or under the sound of my voice at home or listening at a future date. Anybody where hopes have been shattered, dreams have been undone, and are wrestling with significant doubts about what on earth is faith. I pray, really pray, that we will come to that place of encounter. No matter where we are, when we read Scripture, when we pray, when we intentionally set aside time to honour you and put you first, that we would encounter you, the living Christ. I pray as a church and as individuals that even today, with the table fellowship analogy, with the social boundaries and group identity, who's in, who's out, who's accepted, who's not accepted. I thank you, Jesus, that you truly are the perfect example, the perfect God, deity, living Christ. Where you die for all, without barriers, without separation. The curtain was torn in two. I pray that we would share meals, quote unquote, and literal meals, crossing barriers and affirming radical inclusion. Help us to put aside our agendas and to embrace yours.